You have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you would slay the wicked, O God! Away from me, you bloodthirsty men! They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. May God add his blessing to the reading of the word. So I haven't talked to you since I got back from vacation. Vacation was a lot of fun. We appreciate your allowing us to step away and do that. We were up at this cabin on a lake with my parents and my brother and sister and their families. That means there were 13 of us, including 5 children under the age of 9, in 3 bedrooms. So like when I woke up in the morning, there were at least 2 other people in the room with me, often more than that. When I went downstairs, there were 2 or 3 other people already there waiting for me there. Like every single moment, no matter what room you're in, there are at least a couple other people there with you. That's some intense together time. Kind of reminds me of getting married for the first time. Like, you remember what that was like? I don't know about you, but before I got married, I had my own bedroom. You know, like I woke up in the morning and it's like, this is my space. You know, you make your own schedule, you eat your own meals, you go and go to work, and you come home and you've got your evening, and it's like, okay, it's up to me. At age 22, I got married to this wonderful woman right over here, and everything changed. We moved into a 1-bedroom apartment, and like all the time, there's somebody there now. I mean, you know, we ate all our meals together. We woke up like right next to each other. Kind of like, I don't know if you ever heard Martin Luther, the reformer from the 1500s, say, yeah, getting married was weird. I woke up and there was a pair of pigtails on the pillow next to me. That's kind of what you feel like. It's like every moment you wake up, you go to bed, there's somebody else there. Not a whole lot of privacy in marriage. All like your most personal activities are all kind of now with somebody else. There's somebody there like all the time. But that's nothing compared to our relationship with God. Right? Even in marriage, oftentimes you're working different jobs, so you actually have a lot of time apart. And even if you're sitting in the same room, you're not necessarily doing the same things. And unless your spouse is psychic, which you might wonder about sometimes, you've got your thoughts all to yourself, right? Nobody's inside your head. Not so with God. Right? God is never away from you. There's never this moment where you're just like, okay, I'm all by myself without God now. Those that think that they're living apart from God are living an illusion. Every moment of your life is lived before God. Every moment you're in front of Him and He's watching you. He's there. He's present. And for some people, that's going to feel like more like being under CIA surveillance. You know, it's like threatening. It's intimidating. This person's just always watching me, evaluating me. And there's something to that. You know, we don't talk about the fear of the Lord for no reason. He is always watching. And He holds us accountable for everything that we do. Our whole lives are lived in His presence. But for those that have come to know God, that know His goodness, that have learned to trust Him, that presence, that intense together time is more like a marriage where you spend your time together, you even share your thoughts together because you want to. When you learn to trust Him, not just superficially, not just think, yeah, I want to trust Him, but really it sinks in at a heart level that I trust this God. Your deepest assurance is built on this truth that every moment of your life is lived before God. And we're going to look at how deep and how broad God's care for us goes. So first of all, God's care goes deep enough to search every thought. He knows us intimately. You ever feel like you're just not important enough for God to notice? I mean, seriously. Like, God is running the universe, right? He's got galaxies spinning out there that He's running. He's concerned with national-level events and global-level events. And you might think to yourself, okay, maybe God cares about what my church is doing. You know, God cares about what my pastor is doing. But me? I mean, does He really notice in those bleary moments when I'm first waking up and my eyes are barely open? Does He really notice driving to work, trying to figure out what I'm going to do today? Does He notice the conversations I have with my peers at work? Absolutely. This is what we just read, verse 1. O Lord, You have searched me and You know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, You know it completely, O Lord. When you came in this morning and you sat down in your seat, God was watching. And right now, think about this. Just stop where you are. God sees you. God's paying attention to what you do. When you get up and walk out of here, God will be watching. He'll be present with you. When you get up and go to work tomorrow or whatever you do tomorrow, God is going to be there. And again, for some people that just sounds creepy. Like, oh, I don't want God to watch everything that I'm doing. Okay, we're going to address that point. But at least you know that God cares. I mean, Christianity is profoundly humbling and yet profoundly ennobling. Because on the one hand, you have to realize that you're not the center of the universe that sometimes we think that we are. We like to make ourselves the most important thing in our lives. And God says, well, no, that's not true. I am. And yet, on the other hand, we recognize that everything that we do matters to the God of the universe. The one who created it all and rules it all cares about what you do every single day. It matters to Him. And the depth of God's knowledge is unlike anything we'll ever experience in another human being. You know, occasionally, you'll meet this really perceptive person that listens well. Bill Eddy is one of these people for me. You know, the first time I met Bill Eddy, I was struck by how much he paid attention and understood not just the words that I was saying, but he perceived what was important to me. He knew what I was feeling about it. He asked these insightful questions that just kind of got right into my heart. And it's like, wow, this guy's got a gift. Occasionally, you'll meet somebody like that. God takes this to a whole different level. It says, before a word was on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. We don't even have to open our mouths before God knows what we're thinking, feeling. Verse 2 says, you perceive my thoughts from afar. So not only what we say, not only what comes out, but the things that don't come out. You know, sometimes we can put on a pretty good front. Right? When we're talking to people, we can be polite. We can be friendly. But it's really because there's so much churning underneath the surface that we don't even know where to begin. So somebody says, how are you doing? And like six things pop into your mind that are going wrong right now. And you just, great. They don't understand what's going on underneath the surface. Or sometimes there's somebody that you really intend to speak love to, an appreciation to. And for some reason, it just comes out as angry. You can't communicate all the complexity of what you're feeling because you're concerned for them. But what you really need to say is, I love you, and it just does not come out that way. Or there are some things that you just don't share with anybody because you're just ashamed of it. God sees all of that. He knows it better than you know it yourself. Have you ever been in a conversation with a child that has done something wrong? Like, I don't know, maybe they've done something mean or said something mean to their brother, sister, they've broken something, and you sit down with them and you say, why did you do that? I don't know. Now, on the one hand, they may just be covering because they really do know why they did it and they know they're going to get in more trouble if they say it. But do you ever relate with that, I don't know? That, I don't know why I did it. You know, like, I just lost my temper and I just blew up at somebody in my family. Why did I do that? I don't know. Or, why do I go back to this same sin over and over again when I hate it so much? I don't know. Sometimes we're such a tangled mess inside, we don't even understand why we do what we do. But God does. He knows us better than we know ourselves. But His care goes deeper than that. God's care goes deep enough to shape every day of our lives. So God's not just a spectator. He doesn't just know our inmost being. He created our inmost being. Verse 13. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my own unformed body. God's not just a spectator in your life. He's been shaping you since before you were born. Those 9 months when nobody else saw you, God was working on you night and day. When you were conceived, from the very first moment you existed, you had your own set of DNA that nobody else, unless you got an identical twin, that nobody else in all of history has ever had the DNA that you have. By the time you were 3 weeks in the womb, that's before most people even know that they're pregnant. Okay, by 3 weeks in the womb, you had your own little heartbeat beating independently of your mother at about 200 beats a minute. When you were born, as many neurons in your brain as there are stars in the galaxy. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. And the God that made every single one of those stars made every cell in your body. In all those months when nobody else saw you, He saw you and He was working on you. And not just your body. He created your inmost being. It's that place where you experience your deepest joy and your deepest anguish. He made you to love beauty and to delight in wonder. those things that make your heart beat faster. He made you that way, to love those things. He created you unique with your own set of passions and talents. You know, when James was in the womb, we were pregnant with James, Alyssa's father was at the same time crafting this cradle. It's this dark oak body with this letter E cut out of white birch, and that's mounted right there on the head of the cradle. There's not another cradle like it in the world because it was made by hand. And we've had a couple of cribs over the years. We just sold one in the rummage sale. We will never sell that cradle because it was made specially for us, and there's not another one in the world. We couldn't replace it. And you are irreplaceable. God does not mass produce people. He knit you together by hand in your mother's womb for 9 months. You might say, well, if God made me this way, if He created me on purpose the way that I am, I feel like He could have done better on a couple of things. You know, maybe you say, well, if God made me the way I am on purpose, then why do I have diabetes? I don't, but for example, you might say, if God made me this way that I am, then why did I inherit this genetic disposition towards alcoholism? You think He could have done something else with that? This is a big topic. We can't really do it justice right now. It goes back to what we were talking about in Romans 8, that right now the world is in bondage to decay, subject to frustration. And God will redeem those things. He will heal everything that's broken and free the world from its bondage to decay. But let me also suggest and just consider that God has a good and redemptive plan even for the parts of you that are broken, even for the parts that are not yet healed. See, God didn't just put you together like a watch and then wind you up and send you off and walk away. This is my favorite part of the whole psalm and the most amazing part to me. Verse 16. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. And that means that God didn't just shape your body. He didn't just get you started and then let you go. God is shaping everyone. This word ordain is kind of heady. The Hebrew word is really more like shape, form. It's the word that's used when a potter sits down with a piece of clay and starts working it. God shapes every one of your days with as much care as an artisan spends shaping a clay pot. And this can raise all kinds of worries for us and questions about, you know, what about my free will? You know, how can my decisions really have any meaning if God has already written all of my days in His book? I'm pretty sure God's got that all sorted out. He knows how that works out better than we do. But what this means is that God has a plan for you every day of your life. When you woke up today, God had a plan for you today. And even when you're frustrated, and even you feel like your life isn't amounting to all that much, God's got a plan for you tomorrow, too, that He's just waiting to unveil for you. Are you still considering that maybe you're not important enough for God to notice, that He's so caught up in the big things that He doesn't notice the little things? Look at verse 17. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. That word thoughts, your thoughts, O God, carries the connotation of plans, your purposes, your intentions for me. Those thoughts of God, those plans of God for you outnumber the grains of sand. That's how many plans God has for you. His care runs deep enough to shape every day of your life. And God's care is broad enough to cover the highest and the lowest moments. There is no moment of pleasure or joy or ecstasy that's beyond God, and there's no moment of misery and grief that is apart from God. This psalm was written especially for those times when life just seems to go off the rails. When you say, yeah, I know God used to be with me. I used to be aware of his presence all the time, but right now, God couldn't be with me because how could he be in this disaster? Verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. You cannot escape from God. There's no place that you can go that you're not in his presence. You get on a plane, you go to Kenya, God's already there waiting for you. You get on a plane in Kenya and come to America, God's here waiting for you. If I make my bed in the depths, understand what this is saying. The Hebrew word here is Sheol. Maybe you've got this in your English translation. This is the place of the dead. Sheol is just kind of this big catch term for where people are when they're dead. It's not specific, it's just the state of death. And even here, it says, your right hand will hold me fast. Even in death. And we might say, well, David's being poetic here. He's taking poetic license, and he's using this term of death for the worst parts of life. And you can imagine that. I mean, King David went through some hard stuff. There were at least 3 people trying to kill him at various times in his life. And some of those days riding out or walking out in the desert with the king of Israel trying to hunt him down and kill him must have felt like hell. Must have felt like he was already dead. And he says, even there, your hand holds me fast. But listen, even if we take this absolutely literally, even if you literally die and you are beyond all human help, you are not beyond God's reach. Even there, God holds you fast. How do we know that? Well, because we know somebody that was there. And he came back to tell us about it. Jesus followed God's plan for him even to death. Friday, Saturday, Sunday morning, Jesus was dead in the ground, stone cold. He was in death, Sheol. And God's hand took hold of him and brought him back to life and raised him up to eternal life. And it's important that we understand that verse 8, even if I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. That we can take this absolutely literally. That even in death, God doesn't let us go. Maybe you're in your 90s now. Maybe you're in your 80s. And you've experienced death firsthand. You've lost people. And your own death is kind of pressing on you with frightening nearness. Maybe you think, no, I'm younger. I'm in my 30s. I'm in my 50s. I don't have to worry about that yet. Well, every single one of us is moving towards death. And nothing short of the coming of Christ is going to stop that. And we need to know that even in death, God doesn't let us go. He never lets go of us for a moment. And if he can lead us through death itself, then we know that any suffering, any disaster that we encounter in the meantime is not an indication that God's let us go, that he still holds us fast even in that. You know, verse 19 is kind of this jarring turn in the psalm. I don't know if you felt that when I was reading it. Verse 19 says, if only you would slay the wicked, O God, away from me, you bloodthirsty men. Yeah, you're kind of reading along this very serene, peaceful, happy poem, and all of a sudden, things just get nasty. Where did this come from? Let me suggest to you that verse 19 shows us the situation that David was really in. The beauty, the serenity of this psalm doesn't come from the situation it was written in. David is facing bloodthirsty men. There are people trying to kill him. Or maybe he's reflecting on his time as king when he knows there are people in his kingdom that are being killed, that are suffering, and he cannot catch the perpetrators. And it's just driving him crazy. And so this is what he does. This is how he handles the situation. Before God ever asks God to save him, or before he ever demands justice, he spends 18 verses remembering how much God loves him and God's presence with him, how God created him even in his mother's womb and has guided every day of his life. And it's in the midst of his suffering, it's in the midst of this terrifying situation that he remembers all this. And I love this psalm even more, recognizing that it doesn't come as a result of things being all fine. This is David's profession of faith in the midst of his suffering. And you and I can bring our struggles to God. We can bring our pain to God, knowing that he's the God that created us and knows us and has a plan for every day of our lives. One of the reasons that God brings us face to face with brokenness is to confront the brokenness in us. God's care is not just leading us through all these highs and lows for our personal comfort. God's care pursues righteousness in us more deeply than we can possibly pursue righteousness in ourselves. Listen to verses 21 and 22. David says, "Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies." This is shocking language. This language about hating and abhorring, we think, this shouldn't be in here. And yet David feels this way because he's a man after God's own heart, and because this is the way that God's heart feels about sin. And so David immediately goes on to turn his gaze on himself and say, "Search me, O God. See if there's any offensive way in me." Can I just throw out there that sometimes I am disturbed by my own behavior, that my own words disturb me, unsettle me, much less we're not even talking about the thoughts that pass through my head. Now, if you don't know what I'm talking about, you can't relate to that, then I admire your innocence, or maybe your naivete, but well, I'm just going to assume you know what I'm talking about. What if there was somebody watching you all the time, like everything you've ever done? Somebody was there watching it. Everything you've ever said, every thought you've ever had, somebody was there watching. Kind of sends a shudder down your spine. Am I the only person that slows down when I see a cop on the highway with his radar pointed at me? Why do we do that? What are we doing that we don't want the cop to see? Why do we act differently when somebody's watching us? And how would it feel if we knew somebody was watching all the time? What if somebody had a radar pointed at our heart all the time? At our behavior all the time? Well, in a manner of speaking, that's true. There is a God that's always watching us, and he is the just and perfect judge that we have to answer to for all of our behavior, all of our thoughts and actions and words. He doesn't smile at sin. He doesn't wink at sin and say, "Yeah, I know it's wrong, but it's really fun, right?" God never says that. He hates sin more than David does. So we might justly ask, well, why have we not been reduced to this pile of ash yet? I mean, considering the things that I have done, the things that I have thought, why has God not just obliterated me? Because even though he knows your sin even better than you do, That's not all that he sees when he looks at you. In the first place, he sees you washed clean by the blood of Jesus. If you've put your faith in Jesus, he sees you redeemed, cleansed, purified by his blood. Not because of what you've done, but because of what Jesus has done for you. And he also sees a creation that he has not done working on yet. Just as he knitted us together in our mother's wombs for 9 months to make us the people that we are now, he is still working on us to make us into the beautiful creation that he has always created us to be. Don't forget, this is the God that looked at his people Israel and saw their sin, their idolatry, the other gods that they worshipped, and sent them off into exile. Sent them off to Babylon. And at the same time turned around and said to them, I know the plans that I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. With Romans chapter 8, look at this with me. It says, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Works for what good? For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. God has a plan for you that is not finished yet. He knew you before the foundation of the world, and he's been working in you to conform you to the likeness of his Son. Not just to forgive your sins, but to make you into a new creation. God is not finished with us yet. You ever have those days where you just feel like, ugh. Like, after what I've done today, God couldn't possibly want me. I don't even really want me right now. Don't you think God knows about that? There's no dark secret that you could pull out that would shock God. God sees every bit of that. He already knows it better than you do. The amazing thing is that he sees all that and he still wants us. He still loves us. And if you could see what he is making you into, what you will look like when he is finished with you and he presents you to himself in glory, you would be amazed and you wouldn't give up on yourself for a minute. And it's only possible in Christ, who died and rose again to make us a new creation. That's the fearfully and wonderfully perfected creation that he is working on even now in you. That's a God that we can trust with all of our messes. He sees it all and he still loves us. And already those that have faith in Christ, have been made holy and pleasing in his sight, just by the sheer blood of Jesus. But he is transforming us into his glorious likeness. And so we can bring him everything in us, even the ugly parts. Hold nothing back from him. All the broken pieces we can bring to him to be healed. Even the places that we can't see right now, the places where we say, I don't know why I did that. I don't understand why I act this way. We can lay that out before God, the one who knows us better than we know ourselves, and who's got a plan for us today and tomorrow and the rest of our lives, and say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. God, we come to you this morning, needy people. There's not a single one of us that doesn't have anxieties, fears, insecurities, things that we don't feel comfortable about ourselves or about our lives. And we lay them before you, thankful that you already know all that. You're not surprised, you're not shocked by who we are, even at the deepest level. And you are working in us right now. I pray that your Holy Spirit would open up our hearts to let go of those things that we are clenching and just let you do that transforming work in us to to present us into that glorious image of Christ in us. Thank you, Jesus, that you came to earth to become one of us so that you could make us more like you. We pray it in your name. Amen.